speak in the name of our ever-living and ever-loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In my younger days, if I can remember that far back, that is, I would have enjoyed this day. Yippee, an extra hour in bed. Lovely. But then, of course, as time went on, it began to be, I woke up an hour early anyway. And that just meant I tossed and turned in bed until it was time to get up. And then, of course, when the children came along, well, they didn't look at clocks on the wall. They had their own little inbuilt time, and they were up and ready no matter what it said on the clock. And well, that was the end of lie-ins. Such was family life, but I wouldn't be without them. On an entirely different scale, how many times have you heard someone say, oh, if only we could turn the clocks back? People thinking of the good old days when everything seemed to be wonderful, and they'd love to go back to those days. Sometimes some of our politicians might think exactly the same. Turn the clock back. Some people might even try to apply it to church life. The days when churches were full to the brim and we used nothing but the old service. It was good enough for my parents, good enough for my grandparents, and good enough for me. But of course, life isn't like that, is it? We can't turn the clock back, because life is meant to move on. Only dead things stagnate. In the two Bible readings we had short time ago, we have two clear examples of two people, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, who loved to look back on the past until they were confronted by entirely different attitudes. Attitudes which changed their behavior for the better. Habakkuk in the Old Testament was a prophet that we don't really hear very much about. We don't really know an awful lot about him to begin with, but he doesn't seem to come up in our Sunday lectionary all that often. And yet here was a man who lived between 700 and 600 BC in the frightening times of the powerful Babylonian Empire. A powerful empire which set out to squeeze out other small nations around them and tried to swallow them up. But it didn't quite work. Mr. Putin, take note. The prophet cries out, O Lord, how long? Let me read them again to you. How long will you not listen or cry violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing? See, look back at trouble. Why do you see me wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack, and justice never prevails. Is the Bible really all that old-fashioned, all that out of date? The wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes forth perverted. That's what poor Habakkuk saw, and he was depressed as he looked back. But then the Lord answers him. And this is what happens. I will keep watch to see what the Lord will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered and said, Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Wait for it. A better time will come. That was the Lord's answer to Habakkuk. Look not on the past, but look to the future. We also hear those words, or similar words, of the prophet Isaiah, who said, They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. And then, of course, in rather more recent times, didn't we hear those gracious and comforting words from the late Queen, as she addressed the nation in its darkest days of the pandemic? She encouraged us not to look back, but to look forward. Forward to when we will meet our friends again, she said, and hold on to that vision until it becomes a reality. And of course, it did. And the Lord speaks to Habakkuk to do exactly the same thing. And then we turn to the New Testament reading from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. A very familiar story about Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus lived in Jericho, and Jericho is a town or a city quite close to the Sea of Galilee. It's the hottest part of the country, and it's also at the lowest point in geographical life. And Zacchaeus might very well have been at the lowest point in his own life. He was not only a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector. And tax collectors worked for the Roman government, as we know. But the Roman government impressed on them to make as much money as possible out of the people. And of course, being a chief tax collector, then the pressure would have been on him to put pressure on the other tax collectors. They were paid very little. So obviously, in order to make a living, they had to charge people extra for their taxes and some of the money to go into their own pockets. So you can see how all tax collectors, and especially the chief tax collector Zacchaeus, would have been hated by the ordinary folk, the Jewish people. As one commentator said, no doubt Zacchaeus needed extra bolts and nuts on his house and bars on the windows to protect himself. But now, what do we see? We see him climbing a tree. Yes. Jesus is in town. Whoever this man Jesus is, he seems to have a lot of people following him. So he thinks highly of him without actually knowing him. But he has heard so much about him, he needs to see him too. So he climbs a tree. Did he climb that tree purely because he was small? Or might he actually have wanted Jesus to notice him? If so, then why? Was he looking for some kind of help? Some kind of new direction in life? Was he absolutely fed up to the teeth with everybody hating him? Did he want to turn the clock back and have a fresh start in life? Anyhow, Jesus did notice him, and perhaps Jesus thought, this man wants to be seen by me. This man wants to have a conversation with me. Otherwise, Jesus could have just smiled politely and walked on. But no. He seems to know who he is. And so much to Zacchaeus' amazement, Jesus calls him by name. Zacchaeus, come down. I want to be a guest at your house today. It does look like Jesus knew that Zacchaeus needed to speak with him. Of course, everybody else in the crowd took the moral high ground. He's gone to the house of a sinner. He's a traitor to the Jewish cause. Surely this man, Jesus, knows who he is and would want to stay well away from him. Well, whatever way the conversation went, we don't know that, nothing to do with us anyway, but whatever way the conversation went, Zacchaeus came out of his house a different person. And unlike his critics, who wanted to keep things as they were in the Jewish faith, he was happy not to turn back the clock, but to begin a new life, a better life. And so, after that meeting, Jesus continues with his pilgrimage journey to Jerusalem to fulfill his real mission. And we don't hear from Zacchaeus ever again. But one of the things we do know is this. Zacchaeus climbed a tree to see Jesus. Not many weeks later, Jesus climbed a tree, a very different tree, a tree on the hill of Calvary, to bring you and me to a much better life. Not to turn back the clock to a former life, but to begin a new life. A life with Christ, a life with hope, and a life with peace. If you were Zacchaeus, and Jesus came to